Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace. Psalm 12, verse 6. Acts 15, 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15, 18. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to John chapter 14, verses 15, 16, and 17. John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. If you have last Sunday's bulletin, you have an insert, and that insert has the magnificent information in relationship to those three verses. John 14, 15, John 14, 16, and then on the back page of the insert is John 14, 17, with the seven verbs of this magnificent passage of Scripture. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the wonderful privilege which is ours to be here again this evening to open our minds and hearts to these eternal truths. You've given us so many blessings in life. We're thankful most of all tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we know through him. We know that the Bible teaches us so beautifully that there's one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. So we realize that the Scripture teaches us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for everything that our Lord has done for us in the past, what he's doing for us now, and what he shall do for us in the future. We're the recipients of your matchless grace in salvation, grace to live each day, and one day the grace that will take us home. And so we bow to express our thanks tonight for every blessing that you give us every single day. And we pray that in these moments we're studying tonight, that we'll have open minds and open hearts, and that we'll be able to take the things we're learning, utilize them, make application of these truths so that we can be victorious and triumphant in life. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. John 14, now verse 9. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Verse 13 of John chapter 14, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now our verses for tonight, verses 15, 16, 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter, paraclete, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold or him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. On the screen, we're now going to see John 14, verse 15. We've already analyzed these verses, the first two, but we look at them once again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Most of us are aware of the fact that in the New Testament, there are conditional clauses. There's a first-class conditional clause, if and it is true. A second-class conditional clause, if and it is not true. A third-class conditional clause, if maybe it is true, maybe it is not true. And a fourth-class conditional clause, if I wish it were true, but it isn't. Now, I'm aware of the fact that I've just given you a very simple way of discussing those conditional clauses, but trying to make it extremely simple for us. I want you to see that the first word in the 15th verse of John chapter 14 presents to us a conditional clause. You'll notice that it is translated if. We've looked at this before, but I repeat tonight because I feel like it's important for you to see it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll notice that that is a third-class conditional clause. It is made up of the letters Epsilon, Alpha, Nu. We're not going to go into a discussion again of how there's a contraction between Epsilon, Iota, and Alpha, Nu in the protasis and the apotasis of the sentences. All I want to do is to tell you again that this is a third-class conditional clause introduced. If you love me, maybe you will, maybe you will not. The Greek word for love is agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O. You'll notice the way that that word is used. It is a present, active, indicative verb. Most of us by now know that this present tense means continuous action. The active voice means the subject produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I quickly will point out the fact that the word tereo is the word for keep. And the way that it is used, it is a future, active, indicative, second person plural verb. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Since we've already analyzed this, we will not spend any more time here. We move to verse 16. Jesus said, "And I will request the Father, and another comforter he will give you." That's future tense from the standpoint of time, emphasizing the church age. "And I will request the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may be with you unto the ages." Let me remind you that the word request here is a future active indicative verb. We'll not discuss this at length. I will request the Father. Jesus said, "I will request the Father, and another comforter he will give you." We've already emphasized this, but we will repeat tonight that there are two words that we have emphasized for another. One of those is another of a different kind, like heterosexual, heteros. Another of the same kind, which is the word that's used here, alon or alos. And so this is an emphasis upon, I will request the Father, and he will give you another of the same kind, comforter. He will give you another comforter of the same kind. We'll discuss that more in detail in a few moments. But the word comforter is the word P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, parakletos. And we've already emphasized, and you remember, that the word parakletos is the word which means called alongside. The Holy Spirit is God's means of being by our side at all times. What a magnificent subject this is tonight, and that is, we repeat, an emphasis on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These disciples were in turmoil, they were upset, they were distressed, and Jesus Christ is saying to them some things that they need to hear, and he says, I will request the Father, and he will give you another comforter, a comforter of the same sort, same kind, the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you unto the ages. And you'll remember that we've emphasized in the past that the word for ages here is aiona, A-I-O-N-A, which means into the eternal ages. Now, we're not going to emphasize too much more there, other than in a few moments I'll come back and give a little running rendition of all these verses. But let's go then to our verse for tonight, which is John 14:17. Now, please notice, I will request the Father, and another comforter he will give you, that he may be with you throughout the ages of the ages. Now, there's a presentation of who this is. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. You know him, because he remains with you and shall be in you. Most of you are aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has made the promise here before the church age began, that at the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation beginning at Pentecost and the beginning of the church age, the Lord Jesus Christ is wanting these individuals to know that Jesus was saying, I will be in you and you will be in me. Lest I get too carried away here, and you can see that it's very easy for me to do this, because what I tried to do when I got into the 17th verse, I began to see that there's one verb after another. And this is always amazing to me. It always jumps up and grabs me. When I get into a verse of Scripture, one of the first things that I do when I look at that verse of Scripture is see how many verbs are in that particular verse. And when I see a verse like this, when you have 4, 5, 6, 7 verbs, then I'm saying to myself, my, what a powerful verse this is. And I need to take time out for the people to be able to see how these verbs are used and how meaningful these verbs are. And so you'll have to understand. Just please give me an opportunity to do what I enjoy doing, and that is to point out these particular verbs and the meanings to you tonight. What I first of all decided I would do is to put the verb and the description of the verb within the passage. When I got to doing that, I realized that one page would not cover it for us. And so I said, I'm not going to be able to do it this way. It's always frustrating to me when I'm not able to give you a total picture in one particular frame. And so that was a reason why, if you'll notice, that I began to number these verbs. You'll notice that I put the verb dunatai as verb 1, lambainai, verb 2, and then I went on down through the line and I counted all these verbs, and I came up with 7 different verbs. You can see these, and we're going to look at it just briefly tonight. If you have the insert from last Sunday, it can be easy for you. You can glance at this, but this is the information that I gave you so that you would have it. And I take it that you probably left your bulletin at home. You left it in your Bible, and you didn't bring your Bible. The bulletins are back at the back, and you didn't pick up one when you came in tonight. And that's okay. All of those conditions are okay. I just want you to know that now on the screen, I have these 7 verbs for you. What I'm going to do is to take these off for a few moments. I'm going to take this passage off and put it over here so that I can look at it. I have the verse in the original text. I have it in the King James, in the other translations. I have the insert that you received last Sunday, but it's smaller print, and my eyes are not as good as they were when I was 70 as the age of John. And so I want you to know that I have the enlarged print for myself. I want you to see that it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot, is not able to receive. Now, the reason why I'm emphasizing this tonight, I want you to see that the Lord is saying to these disciples who were, as I've already said, perplexed, bewildered, confused, in turmoil, He's saying to them that there are some things that they need to be aware of. The first thing that they need to be aware of is that the world cannot, does not have the ability to receive. And so we stop, first of all, on that word, cannot or not able. And I want you to see how the word is used. It's important for you and me to be able to see that the word is used. It's the word dunatai. What I first of all did, I typed this out for myself. Then I decided it'd be easier if you could see the word without going back to the passage of Scripture, and then see the various aspects of that verb, and then see where the verb comes from, the root word. So anytime you see me describe a verb for you, you will try, and most of the time I'll do this for you, I will put the word that is used in the Scripture. Then I will explain that word, how it's used, and then I will give you the root meaning, the root word. And so that's what we're having on these seven verbs. The first one, these individuals, Jesus is saying to these disciples, I want you to know that the world, listen to this, the world does not have the ability to comprehend. Now, most of us have heard many, many times that an unsaved individual does not have the ability to comprehend spiritual things. We've heard this over and over again, because that person is not a pneumatikos, spiritual person. That person is a psychikos, soulish person, which simply means that the unsaved individual is not trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit, but body and soul. Do I need to say this for the 2000 time? No. I just want you to see that the Scripture is saying here that the world, the unsaved world, does not have the ability. Now, please notice the way that the verb is used. The P stands for present tense, which means the unsaved person continues not to have the ability to comprehend spiritual phenomena. But notice something else. It's a passive voice. The passive voice says the subject receives the action of the verb. Are you able to see now the meaning here? In other words, once a person believes and is moved from dichotomy to trichotomy, once a person moves from a psychikos, soulish individual, to a pneumatikos, spiritual individual, now they have something inside that gives them the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. Now, you see, there is a passive voice, which means the subject receives the action of the verb. Doesn't say the subject produces the action. Doesn't say the subject participates in the action, middle voice. It says the subject receives the action of the verb. I knew you'd get so excited about that. I can tell by all the excitement that's in this auditorium tonight. It's just amazing to me to see this great excitement. But I want you to see again that this is a passive voice, present, passive, indicative mood. Now, I want you to go on with me, and we'll go through this rapidly, because I want not only to just give you a quick overview of the verbs, but then I want us to get into this verse and see how powerful it is. It says, even the Spirit of truth, the Greek word for truth there is aletheos, truth, God's truth, intrinsic truth, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot, does not have the ability. There's the word dunatai. Now, if you'll notice also that the next word is the word receive. Now let's stop for a few moments and let you take a look at something, because I want you to see that immediately when I look at this word in the Greek language, I see L-A-B-E-I-N. Now, I don't need to tell you this, but immediately I'm able to see that the way that this particular word is presented to us, it is an infinitive mood. It's in the infinitive mood. The infinitive mood is the mood of wish or desire. Now, please notice what is being said here. This is an aorist, point of time, active voice, subject produces the action, and the infinitive mood is the mood of wish or desire. This is saying that these unsaved individuals are individuals who do not have the ability to be the recipients, because they are dichotomous. They are body and soul, not body, soul, and spirit. They cannot comprehend spiritual phenomena, and they do not have the ability to and do not wish to receive the word of righteousness. Even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Then it says, because it sees him not. Now let's take a look at the word sees. It is the word T-H-E-O-R-E-I, and it comes from T-H-E-O-R-E-O, present active indicative, third person singular. I must hasten, let me go on. They do not see. Then it says, neither know. They don't know him. And the word know, most of us are familiar with this word because we've seen it many, many times. It is the word gnosko. And so we have a present active indicative, third person singular, of gnosko. But let's go on, because it says, you know him. Let's stop on that and see what it says. It's a present active indicative, second person plural of the same root word, gnosko. I don't want to bury you in the Greek tonight. I want you to see that we've already very rapidly gone through five verbs. And then let's go on to the sixth one, because he remains in you. You and I are aware of the fact that tonight, having accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to dwell, to abide, to be inside of us, because he remains in you and shall be in you. And that takes us to another verb here. And this is interesting because it is the verb ime, and it is a future middle indicative. Let me stop with you on that for a few moments. Most of you remember that the future tense means future. Middle voice means the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. And then the indicative mood is the mood of reality. You folks listen very well, and I realize that you may not be all that excited about those seven verbs, but I also want you to know that I'm extremely excited about them because of how fantastic they are. Now, I need to tell you that we're going to do a quick review of John 14, 15, 16, and 17. If you remember, last Sunday we gave you the emphasis on the 15th verse. And I said, if the scripture says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. At that time, I emphasized the fact that obedience brings fulfillment of promises. I may mention the fact that Jesus has made here some staggering statements in the very brief verses that we have. The question that I had for you last Sunday, and I repeat tonight, to whom are they made? The answer to that, of course, is to the 11 disciples. There's no doubt about that. But the scope of his promises here are far-reaching. We cannot miss what Jesus is saying in verses 15, 16, and 17. In verse 15, there's an emphasis upon proof of genuine love for him. And I believe, and I know you believe, that genuine love for Jesus Christ results in obedience to his commands. It's very important that I emphasize that proof of genuine love for Jesus Christ is obedience to his commands. Now, look at John chapter 14, and verse 21. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to glance down and let's read together verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And Jesus said, I will love him. I will love her and will disclose myself to that individual. I don't know whether you've seen this or not, but I pointed it out last Sunday and I'm reiterating it tonight. If you look at John 14, 21, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. You talk about something that is fantastic. Jesus is promising us here that if we love him, he will love us and will be loved by the Father. Now, I don't know whether you've thought about this or not, but it is magnificent to know that you are loved by the Father and that you're loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have an emphasis here in verse 21. And then I want you, if you will, to turn to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's verse 23. Then verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Please notice that I have in capital letters now, the Lord makes promises to those who are obedient. Does that make sense? The Lord makes promises to those who are obedient. This is all tied to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in that he is our comforter. He is our teacher. He's our helper. I cannot tell you how fantastic this is. I'm trying to. We have a legacy left by our Lord to those who love him. So we begin to give some points very quickly. The disciples are in turmoil. Number one, the disciples are in turmoil. Number two, they fear being left alone. Number two, they fear being left alone. Number three, Jesus had provided everything, and now he tells them he's leaving. Can you imagine what they thought? Can you imagine how they felt when Jesus had made all these promises and said all these things to them, and now he's telling them he's leaving them? In the light of this situation, number four, they stand in need of supernatural help. I pointed out to you last Sunday that we stand in need of supernatural help. Every single day, we stand in need of supernatural help. The promise of the Holy Spirit is the culmination of the promise that the 11 troubled disciples needed. The promise of the Holy Spirit is the culmination of the promise that you and I need, because we find ourselves in a time of a troubled world. Number five, Jesus promised that they would not be left alone. That's the reason why we reiterate verse 16. Comforter is the word paraclete, called alongside. The word another is not heteros. It is the Greek word allos. It's not another of a different kind. It's another of the same kind. And so number six, allos describes deity. What Jesus is saying here is, I'm sending one of exactly the same essence as myself. Do you remember this? Deity 1, deity 2, deity 3. Remember me saying this many, many dozens of times? Jesus says, I'm sending one of exactly the same essence as myself. Not just any helper, but the same attributes, the same characteristics, the same essence, just like myself, is what Jesus is saying. Now notice, I've emphasized here, for 3 years, Jesus has helped these individuals. Jesus has comforted them. He's walked along beside them. And now he says, I'm going to be leaving you. How much turmoil comes to their souls when he makes a statement like that. But he says, I want you to know that I'm not going to leave you an orphan. The word is in the Greek, orphanos, orphan. I thought it was unique that that word was used. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. Not just any helper, but the same attributes, the same essence, the same characteristics. Just like myself, the Holy Spirit. For 3 years, Jesus had helped them, comforted them, walked along, and now another helper would be the same. Stay with me. Number 7, the Holy Spirit is not a mystical power, not a floating fog, not a ghost. I'm aware of the fact that I said this last Sunday, but I'm afraid that people miss this because they have some strange concept, some strange idea of the ministry of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a mystical power, not a floating fog, not a ghost. The word Spirit should never be called ghost, not Casper the Friendly Ghost. He's a person. Number 8, we actually have two paracletes, the Spirit of God within us, as depicted in Romans 8:16, and the Son of God in heaven. Perhaps I should get into an exegetical study on Romans 8:16 and 1 John 2:1. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that Jesus has told us in Romans 8 that there will be times in this life when we will be faced with difficulties and burdens and trials, and we will not even know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit will make intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. So you see what is being said here? It's saying that we have a paraclete within. But we also have a paraclete in heaven. And 1 John 2:1-2 are beautiful verses indeed. But in that passage of Scripture, and I'll not go back and read it now, but I want you to see that in that passage of Scripture, there is the word advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you look that word up in the original text, you will find that the word advocate is the word paraclete. How fantastic. Number 9. The disciples were greatly encouraged by his words, but also by the words that succeeded in verse 16, that he may be with you forever. And I've already pointed out that word. It's a gorgeous word. It means forever and forever and forever, John 14:16. The Holy Spirit would not only come to indwell, but also never to leave. We're living in a fantastic time. Did you know that? Between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture on the other hand. This is a time of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're living in a fantastic period of time in history. This is a time of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We must know that. We must see, and we must study the book of Acts to see all the activities of the Holy Spirit. Point 10 in the last one. I didn't realize I was going to get so carried away because I planned on getting back in, and I will shortly. But in Colossians 1:27, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossian believers, said, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus did not tell his disciples that he would come back and then leave again, but he said that his Spirit would reside in us. John 14:17. I'm going to ask you a question, and I know you can answer it. What is the meaning of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? That's what this is all about. If I could give you tonight a very quick definition for the Holy Spirit's indwelling, The Holy Spirit indwells, look at it carefully, the body of every church age believer, beginning at the point of salvation. Sometimes I know that I go too rapidly, and I'll have information page after page after page. And in this particular case, in all this information, I noticed that there are 23 pages of biblical information. And I think I do you an injustice when I try to go so rapidly. And so I'm trying not to do that. I want you to see the definition and description tonight for the Holy Spirit indwelling. The Holy Spirit indwells the body of the church age believer, and that begins at the moment a person believes. Did you notice what I didn't say? I didn't say spirit. I didn't say soul. I said body. I'm giving you time to metabolize. Think about it. Number two. Well, perhaps I need to ask you to go to these verses. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? Sometimes when I say things, you may wonder, does the Bible really say that? If I don't go to the verse and read it to you, then you may think that I'm just trying to make it up. I want you to see, I'm not just making this up. Do you not know, Corinthian believers, believers here at this church on this Wednesday evening, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? That's what it says. Doesn't say soul, doesn't say spirit, it says body. Do you realize tonight that your body brought the real you into this auditorium? And do you realize I've just read to you that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? I've said it. I've repeated it. And now you understand it. Your body. Look at verse 20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your spirit. No. Therefore glorify God in your soul. No. That's understood. Glorify God in your body. All right. Back up. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Give you time to find it. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I'm just giving you what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit indwells the body of every church age believer, beginning at the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Number two, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is one of the six permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit at salvation. You need to put this down. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is one of the six permanent. If I should ask you tonight, do you know of a temporary ministry of the Holy Spirit? Do any of you know what would be classified as a temporary ministry of the Holy Spirit? Sure you do. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a temporary ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit one moment and not filled the next moment. If it's possible to be filled and then not be filled, would that be permanent? No, that's temporary. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, the command, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, if a person is drunk, they're under the control of a spirit. If a person is right with God, they are controlled by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18. The purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to provide in the body of every church age believer for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's see. And 6 permanent ministries. The purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to provide a temple in the body of every church age believer for the indwelling of Jesus Christ. And I got into this as the Shekinah glory. Every now and then I get into in things that we discuss at home thoroughly. And this was one of the points we discussed thoroughly. She's not in here right now. She's teaching a class, so I can say this. I have a wonderful, fantastic, 61 years now plus companion, a helper. That's what God intended for her to be. And I tell you what, she helps. And there are times when she asks me certain questions at home, and we get into a discussion. You'd be interested in some of our discussions. I'm sure you would be. One of those is right here on this particular statement. Let me read it to you since I've caused you some curiosity and some wonderment. The purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to provide a temple in the body of every church age believer for the indwelling of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory and the indwelling of God the Father. And there's where we had our discussion. Now, I know you probably just listened to it and you heard it and read on and went on, and that was okay. Shekinah glory, indwelling of God, the Heavenly Father. Let you think about that for a month or two. You'll enjoy it. It'll be very meaningful to you if you will just think about it. Look at the A and B parts of this. There are no sacred buildings in the church age. The only sacred building was the temple in Jerusalem, which belonged to Israel and was destroyed in 70 AD. So I've said this before and I repeat tonight, there's no such thing as a building being called a sanctuary. Sanctuary is where God resides. And where God resides is in you. So you are the sanctuary. Not this building. No matter how fantastic and huge the building is, or how small and insignificant the building may be, the building itself is not the sanctuary. It's not the dwelling place of God. You are the sanctuary. B part. I didn't put this on the screen for you folks, did I? God the Holy Spirit makes a sacred building out of your body for the indwelling of God the Son and God the Father. If you have any question about the statement up at the top, glory, Shekinah glory, and the indwelling God the Father, it's described for you in detail here. And so in the kitchen, we were able just to discuss this at a long time. Had a most important discussion, and it was wonderful. And I'm seeing that you're getting it. It was here. I had to go back and get my notes and bring them back into the kitchen, and we discussed this for a while. But there's an A and a B part that describes what I just said in the preceding statement. I study so many things. One of the things that I've been studying today is feminine beauty. I need to present that someday. Feminine beauty. What makes a lady beautiful? Well, I'm off the track, but you're listening, aren't you? The Bible has some fantastic things to say about... I've never read where it says that a man is to be beautiful or to make yourself beautiful. There's just no hope. Anyway, let's go back to this number three. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is also a sign of a royal family status. You can say status if you want to, status, which is superior to being in the family of God as believers in past dispensations were. You have to read all that sentence together. In the millennium, all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. But no millennial believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We could get into a big discussion there, and that's another long discussion. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit under the church age. Believers in the Old Testament were empowered by the Holy Spirit at times. We live on the best side of history, which is after the time of the cross. Therefore, we are royal family to complement Christ's royalty. We receive these six additional ministries of the Holy Spirit at salvation. I mentioned it earlier. I name them now. Efficacious grace, regeneration, sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and baptism. These are additional gifts of the Holy Spirit. Number four, while no believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit in other dispensations, all believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit in our age, the church age. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in other dispensations was technically called the endowment of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why David said in Psalm 51:11, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now that would not be applicable for our day, because in that day there was an emphasis upon endowment, not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Number five, the Holy Spirit indwells the body of every believer, but only controls the soul of the believer under the filling of the Holy Spirit and one who's walking in right relationship with the Lord. Now, I've already told you that I have so many pages of information. My goal tonight was to get through page five. I'm on page four. I've got 1 minute. Let's just look at it. It's important to distinguish between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is permanent, and the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is temporary, depending upon the use of 1 John 1:9, restoration. And then number seven, the Holy Spirit indwells the body of the believer because the old sin nature lives in the body of the believer. Did you see that? The Holy Spirit indwells the body of the believer because the old sin nature lives in the body of the believer. In the life of every believer, human ability must be superseded by divine ability. There's where we're going to stop. The Holy Spirit indwells the body of the believer because the old sin nature is there. You and I must realize that human ability must be superseded by divine ability. And that's the reason why we have 1 John 1:9. And I want you to know, Mary and Tracy, that boy has been the best ever. I appreciate he's going to make a mighty fine Grace Bible member. Now, I know he's a Church of Christ right now. He's not. I think he belongs. Does he belong to someone who's a member of a different church?
She used to be in the Church.
Oh, she used to be. Okay. She's now part of Grace Bible Church, even though we don't know it. Okay. Thank you so much. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for this time together, the wonderful opportunity to open our hearts and minds to your word. Pray that you'll help us to realize how important it is to follow the teachings of the word of God and help us to know that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And so we pray that for those who hear the message who've never accepted Christ as Savior, help them to understand that Jesus is the way. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. We pray that there will be those who hear this message who've never yet accepted you to do so now and help them to realize that this is the greatest decision ever to be made in life. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, pleasing to you. The meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Pleasing to you. Let pleasing.